Our scripture reading for this morning is from several places, and I've even got one in there that I didn't intend to have in there, but I'll tell you where that one is. So, Galatians 5:22. One of these days, as I say, we'll get on to 5:23 also, but we're still working our way there, and we're really more than halfway there. Galatians 5. 22nd verse, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And then from Micah, the 6th chapter, this is goes way back before the time of Jesus. But it's not back before the time of God, that's for sure. Micah says to people from what he was inspired by God to write, he has shown you, O mortal, and that's every one of us, isn't it? He has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And then from Acts, the 4th chapter, verses 36 and 37, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Acts chapter 10, verse 36. And that's the one I didn't intend to put in there. Well, read it anyway. You know the message God sent to all the to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. I believe that's helpful to us, whether I intended to put it in there or not. Then the 17th chapter of Romans, I don't know how I got that. Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 9, and then verses 18 through 20. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the sight and the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. And that goes all the way back to Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter. That quotation, what is written. On the contrary, Paul writes to the Roman church, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And again, he's gone back to his Old Testament writings. That's from Proverbs, the 25th chapter. He goes on to say, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, even if you're not a football fan, you have not been able to escape being inundated this past week, or maybe even more than this week, with the hype, the advertising, sports broadcasters, excited prognostications about tonight's Super Bowl. It's Super Bowl number 50. And so there are theories about which has been the greatest Super Bowl, which is the 49 that have already been. I mean, they got to have something to write about. Which of all things has been the best commercial? And, of course, much rumination about who is going to win tonight, the Denver Broncos or the Carolina Panthers. And so I have thought about this, and I have my own commentary on the game. And quickly, I want to get this off my chest right here and now from this pulpit. Here's my advice to every player on the field tonight. Be good to each other. Now, I've said it. I'd venture to say I may be the only one saying that, Okay, before you continue to conclude that I have lost my mind, here is why I'm saying be good. Well, first, let me just set the stage here. I think I'm right on the money when I speculate that every player on both teams, when they finish all the preparations and finally find themselves on the field running plays, they're psyching themselves up on each play. I'm going to get those guys over there across this funny little line of scrimmage. That's what they're doing. Now, I'm sure there are some, maybe many of the Carolina Panthers who have a great regard and admiration for the Broncos quarterback, Peyton Manning. He's had a great career, and many think this may be his last game before retirement. But there is no one alive who believes, and rightly so, that when a play begins with the Broncos on offense and the center hikes the ball to quarterback Manning, no one believes that any one of those Panthers on defense is not saying to himself, I want to be the one who gets to Manning and smashes him really hard to the ground, so hard he'll have a hard time getting up. I'm mad, and I'm bad. Yeah, it's a football game. But I still want to say to them all, be good to one another. Tackle gently. Is that possible, Keith? Well, anyway, not so hard that he'll have a hard time getting up. And I realize that's not a great comparison of good versus evil, but I just had to get the Super Bowl in here somehow. Well, my next-door neighbor said to me 2 days ago, you are getting the Super Bowl in your sermon, aren't you? And I said, oh, of course I am. Well, the reality is, like the Apostle Paul, like his problem, all of us do have a problem with evil. We hear Paul speaking to the Roman Christians concerning this. I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. That's Romans chapter 7. If you want to look it up. What he's saying is, it ain't easy. It's the same thing you may have said to yourself, perhaps under your breath. People who have evil natures, and I'm sorry to say we all have that nature because we are fallen human beings. But people who have evil natures and live in an evil world, and no one can deny that we do. Just look around you everywhere, day after day. Well, let me start this again because I threw in some extra thoughts there. People who have that evil nature just built in and live surrounded by an evil world, we people struggle with the same thing Paul has scripturally struggled with. We cannot easily be good and do good in all circumstances. Wow, kind of makes you feel sad, doesn't it? Well, however, as difficult as it is, and it is exceedingly difficult, I would point you to other scripture which instructs us beyond excusing ourselves with that common excuse of it ain't easy. Jesus, you see, at the very beginning of his ministry, the ministry of teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, gave us the charge, or you might say the command, to do good. He said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. Matthew chapter 5. And Paul instructed the Galatian Christians to do good. So then, he says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6. The fact is, defeating the evil in us and bringing out the good may be more possible than you might suppose. Looking closely at the scriptures helps us to discover why Jesus Christ, in his human nature as one of us, was able to do good under all circumstances. Scripture gives us this teaching from Peter. Peter, who watched and observed and was with him as he was presenting the gospel to Cornelius at Caesarea. This is in chapter 10 of Acts. He said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Jesus, our Lord, was anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit, and God was with him. You see, so it's right there that we found the key that enabled Jesus and then his disciples to practice benevolent goodness toward others rather than to live by the principle of human evil that's born into us. Well, for the past few weeks, we've been considering the fruit of the indwelling Spirit. Wonderful fruit, consisting of love and joy, peace, and patience, and kindness. And now today, we're going to look at the broadest, the most general of the nine principles of the Spirit's fruit, goodness. Goodness is so broad, it takes many words to attempt to define it. There is the sense of good being of somewhat high but not quite excellent quality, as in good, better, best. That's one kind of good. Could also be used to define attractiveness, as in Ellen, looking good. We could have picked any one of you ladies, none of you men, but any one of you ladies. We're not talking about that, though. It can mean suitable, as in fit to eat, or the good in clever or amusing, such as a good joke. But for now, I want you to discard all of those definitions of good. The goodness we're wanting to define here can be defined as a generosity that is given without reservation, perhaps even to the undeserved. To be good in the sense that is of the fruit of the Spirit goodness means to be liberally generous, virtuous, commendable, benevolent. Conversely, goodness is the opposite of evil. The Spirit-filled Christ came to lead us to goodness and away from that which is evil. This goodness relates to a quality of life and a quality of relationships in the person who is filled with the Spirit's goodness. Christ came to help us to be good men and women, good brothers and sisters, good children, good employers, good employees, and so on. What does that look like? What does good look like? Well, again, God's Word is here to help. The New Testament provides us with a superb example of a good man named Barnabas. He was known as the son of encouragement because by his goodness, he cheered and helped the hearts of others. Barnabas was filled with the Holy Spirit, as described by Acts 11:24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. As the Spirit of God filled him, Barnabas became God-conscious and God-controlled. Barnabas had made a proper response to the indwelling Spirit who came, as the Spirit comes to all of us, in a moment of his conversion. And his life was then open to God, and he was aware of God's presence. You see, being filled with the Holy Spirit allows you to be aware of God's presence and to be obedient to his leadership, as was Barnabas. To be aware, as was the Apostle Paul. Paul encouraged us, for instance, each of us to walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5. We should be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5. We are warned not to grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4. Or to quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5. So then, we are to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he works within us to produce the character of Jesus Christ, because as we cooperate, he will. You see, God does his part in the filling us with his Spirit. As we read, Barnabas was filled with the Spirit. But there's the other part, and that's our part. And we see this in Barnabas, who was filled with faith. Listen again to Acts 11:24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Faith means that Barnabas' part was to sincerely and steadfastly believe in God's love and in God's power in his life. Because of his trust in his own faith, in the loving care of his Heavenly Father, Barnabas enjoyed an inner security that enabled him to be gracious and kind and generous toward others, which is goodness. Barnabas had faith in himself because he had faith in the Trinitarian God, in the love of his Heavenly Father, in the power of his Christ, and in the presence of the Holy Spirit in him. Barnabas demonstrated faith in others. He put his faith in Saul, the new convert, when others were not willing to trust Saul. Let me read this from Acts, the 9th chapter. When he, that is Saul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Later, he demonstrated faith in John Mark. John Mark the quitter, one who went home after the missionary journey. Barnabas took him up, Acts 12 and 13 and 15. Barnabas believed that he lived in a world that belonged to God. This is a faith in God that many others have followed, well, in the footsteps of Barnabas, believing in the goodness of God, believing in a world that belonged to God. Did we sing hymn number 2, "This is my Father's world"? Yeah. Yes, we did. Sound pretty good, didn't it? I hope you paid attention to the words. Well, there's another one in our hymnal, number 130. It's a popular hymn, "A Child of the King." It's one of my dear wife's favorites, written by Harriet Buell. And she echoes the belief that the world belongs to God, as it begins this way, this hymn: "My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands." And then the poet, William C. Martin, joined with Barnabas in that statement that the world belongs to God. He said, "I trust in God wherever I may be, upon the land or on the rolling sea, for come what may, from day to day, my Heavenly Father watches over me." Well, being filled with the Spirit and with faith, Barnabas was filled with goodness. As we're first introduced to Barnabas in Acts, that passage in Acts 4 is where we first meet him. We learn that he really was Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus. But Joseph of Cyprus quickly was renamed, and the scripture tells us why. You see, this is one of our texts, of course, from this morning, Acts 4, 36 and 37. after giving us his given name, Joseph of Cyprus, verse 36 says, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. You see, in verse 37, we see that encouragement as he demonstrated the goodness of his heart in an expression of noble generosity, the donation to the cause by the selling of his field. In no way a slave to the material realm, Barnabas found his security in the spiritual realm. He believed that God would take care of the deep needs of his life. So he didn't grasp for monetary treasure that would evaporate. Barnabas sincerely believed Jesus' philosophy that more joy comes from giving than can be found in getting. And you know where that is in the Gospels? It's not. That's found in the remembrances of Paul way over in Acts, the 20th chapter. He says, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And part of the goodness of Barnabas was that he was a man who sought not his own prominence, but rather was willing to play second fiddle. And he was willing to do that for the glory of God and for the good of others. In Acts 11, we read that the leadership of Barnabas was recognized by the mother church in Jerusalem. And when the gospel began to spread after the martyrdom of Stephen, some went to Antioch and started a new work there. Well, the Jerusalem church got word of how well it was going in Antioch, and they sent Barnabas to give leadership to this new group of Christians. I've already given you a part of the passage identifying the gifts of Barnabas, which you'll recognize. Acts 11, 22 through 26 is found in the middle here. But beginning with verse 22, news of this, which was the success in Antioch, the news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was, and this is the part you heard already, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. But Barnabas looked around him and said, I need help. Then, verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. You see, when things were moving in a great way, Barnabas recognized the need for Paul's services, Paul still being called Saul there. He secured Paul's help. And from that point forward, Paul occupied center stage as far as the personalities were concerned, with Barnabas being a good helper. At no point do we find any evidence that Barnabas resented playing a supportive role. Well, Barnabas was a man of goodness because he cooperated with the Holy Spirit, allowing the Spirit's fruit to ripen in him. He responded to God's love, joy, kindness, goodness, by letting these character traits be reproduced and grow within his own life. He determined with the help of the Holy Spirit to relate to others by being kind and generous and gracious and helpful to them. That was the goodness of Barnabas. And as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, who wants to fill us with his fruit, we too can have these character traits be reproduced and grow in our lives. The same Spirit of God wants to fill us as much as he filled Barnabas. Goodness multiplies. The goodness of Barnabas' life attracted others to the Savior, and they came to know Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior. The ending of that Acts 11:24 verse says, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. after all this message of goodness, I almost hesitate to return to where we began this morning, but I believe it'll be instructive. Opposing goodness in our world, the reality is there is indeed great evil all around us. And sadly, there used to be evil also within us until our submission to Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. But coming to Christ, we've learned and experienced that Christ will come into our hearts and deliver us from evil, both around us and within us. And we who have found Jesus know that He will bestow on you the gift of His Holy Spirit, who will seek to help you have a goodness you cannot have otherwise. And this will be true in all of your relationships. Jesus simply and earnestly waits for you to open the door and invite Him to enter. And so our message as Christians is, be good to yourself by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then immediately begin cooperating with the Holy Spirit as He begins to fill you with His gracious fruit, with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.